parents' snack at daycare on Friday. It was a blast, right? The chairs are a little small, but it was fun. It was fun. Anyway, well, let's move into our message this morning. I want to begin by asking you a question. What do you consider a privilege? What do you consider a privilege? If you had to think about your life, what would you say is the greatest privilege that you have ever experienced? Maybe it's being part of an athletic team. Maybe for you it's listening to a famous speaker that you've always wanted to hear. Maybe it's the privilege of knowing whom you would consider to be an exceptional person. Just the privilege of knowing this person. You consider that a rare privilege. You think of them as an exceptional person, and you're just glad to know them personally. Maybe it's witnessing the birth of your children. Maybe it's giving away your child at their wedding. What do you consider to be a privilege? Maybe it's actually doing something that you've dreamt of doing, right? Traveling or voting or receiving an education. Or maybe attending the greatest university in the country. And we all know which one that is, right?
Michigan.
Yeah. Right. Think about what you think is a privilege. Well, I want to tell you this morning that if you're a Christian, if you consider yourself a disciple, that none of those things are your greatest privileges. None of those things are your greatest privilege. Your greatest privilege is becoming a member of God's family. That's the greatest privilege that we have in life. You know, the Apostle John said this in 1 John chapter 3. He said, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And then he went on to say this. He said, and that is what we are. And he said, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So when we place our faith in Jesus, God becomes our Heavenly Father. We become His children. And other believers become our brothers and sisters. And the church becomes our spiritual family. And the family includes all the believers, past, present, future. It's incredible. Being included in God's family, I want to say it again, is the highest honor and the greatest privilege that we'll ever receive. Now, we're moving into our series, and we're moving along. And how many have been blessed or benefited by this particular disciple series? I hope you are, because I know I am as well. But we want to make another statement today in our disciple series. And we want to say this. A disciple is a loyal family member. A disciple is a loyal family members. So we're going to talk about that today in depth, but I want you to pray with me because we want God's power to be on this message. And so, Lord, we're pausing. We want to have your hand resting upon this time, this message. We want you, God, to take the words of your scripture. And Holy Spirit, we want you to come and to bring them alive and to bring meaning to them and in our lives. And we need your help, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the biggest misunderstandings that people have is believing that every human is a child of God. But that's not actually true. It's true that every human was created by God. But not everyone is a child of God. In fact, the only way to get into God's family is by being what the Bible calls born again. How many know that being born again? And this is what the Bible says to us in so many different places. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us," what? "New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and it's kept in heaven for you." We have been birthed into this living hope that the Bible says. A new birth in our lives. And then it goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, you may know this particular verse, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." How many say amen to that? "But you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, or Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are" what? "That we are God's children." And then again in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus is not ashamed to call you sister, to call you brother. And in fact, Jesus, at one point during his ministry on earth, he pointed to his disciples during his ministry and he said these words in Matthew chapter 12. He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers," pointing to his disciples. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." And so being this thing of being in God's family really is an amazing truth. It's the highest honor. It's the greatest privilege that we could have in our lives. Think about the fact that Jesus, Son of God, fully man, he says, "I'm willing to call you my brother. I'm willing to call you, one of my sisters. I'm not ashamed to call you that." And so, following Jesus, being a disciple, means this. It means belonging to God's family as well as believing. Right? We're always talking about the believing part, right? We emphasize particularly in our world here, in Christian circles, we always talk about the believing of God. But there's an aspect that we belong, right? We belong to God. We belong to God's family. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he writes about this belongingness that we have. He said in Romans 12, "Just as each of us has one body with many members," you know this one? "And these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member," say this word, "belongs." Each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. Now, today's culture of individualism, independence, has created many spiritual orphans. And Rick Warren coined a phrase for what he called an independent Christian, which, by the way, in my mind is an oxymoron. Because you cannot find an example in the scriptures of a disciple who's independent of a local church. There is no example in the scripture of a Christian independent of the church. You could question even, this is a tough line, the validity of a person's faith if they're not connected to a local church. But anyway, back to Rick Warren. Warren describes what he calls bunny believers. That's right, bunny, like hopping, bunny. Bunny believers. Bunny believers are Christians who hop around from one church to another without any accountability or any commitment to the church. But I want to say this, God intends for us to experience life together. And I would add over a long duration. A long duration. A long time. A long span of time. God wants us to experience life together. You know what the Bible calls that? Fellowship. Fellowship. And today that word has lost its meaning. Right? Fellowship now, you know what fellowship now means? Fellowship now means casual conversation, socializing, and food. That's what fellowship means. You know, most of us are familiar with the use of this word, right? We worship during the service, right? And we stay afterwards for fellowship. We stay afterwards for fellowship, which really means we're just waiting for the food. That's all that means. We're waiting for the food around the table. And we've limited the scope of fellowship to the other room, right? With a plate of food in front of our face. But real fellowship is so much more than just showing up for services or eating food in front of somebody else, right? It's kind of odd if you think about that. But anyway, real fellowship includes unselfish loving. It includes honest sharing with one another, doesn't it? It includes practical serving. It includes sacrificial giving. Real fellowship includes sympathetic comforting. And a whole lot more. It just a whole lot more than that. And you know, a very popular term for fellowship is community. And what I want to do for the rest of this time is I want to talk about some elements that are needed for real fellowship or real community to take place among us. Some things that we need. And first of all, I want to say this right off the bat, if you're taking notes, a lot of you take notes. First of all, we must start by saying that community, fellowship or community, requires commitment, doesn't it? You know, Acts chapter 2, the early disciples, the church was birthed and born, and it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And here's the thing, we know that the Holy Spirit creates real fellowship, doesn't he? Between believers. It's the Spirit of God who creates this bond between us. You become born again by the Spirit of God. I become born again by the Spirit of God. There's something that's created, right, between us because of that. And the Holy Spirit is responsible for that. But there is this thing called human commitment, right? And both the work of the Holy Spirit and human commitment are needed to experience true and genuine community. And Paul talks about this dual responsibility of the Holy Spirit and us. He says in Ephesians, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there's one body, one Spirit, just as you recalled, the one hope when you recalled, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. And so it takes God's power and it takes our committed effort to produce a loving Christian community. That's what it takes. A human effort, human commitment. Now, if we want this kind of fellowship, right, if we want to go higher, deeper, wider, however you want to call it, in terms of really experiencing life together, we have to take some risk. It means taking some risks. How many love risks? I don't see anybody raising their hands. But it does. It takes some risks. And I want to talk about three different risks that we need to really take, three different elements, three different things that it takes. All right, and the first of all, when we cultivating community takes honesty. Honesty. God wants his church to speak truthful words. Amen? Even when we would rather ignore issues, even when we would rather gloss over a problem, God wants us to speak honest, truthful words to one another. Now, I don't know if you've discovered this or not, but this is the pattern of most. Okay, let's just say it. We put our heads in the sand and hope that when we peek out above the surface, that the problem will be gone and that everything will be fine. That's the pattern of most, right? We just bury our head in the sand, and then we stay down there for a while. We pop our heads up. Is the coast clear? If not, we go ahead and we bury our head back into the sand. And this is, I don't know, anybody, I see people smirking, so it must be partially true. Right. And what I found being in church for over 40 years is that most people are afraid of conflict. And so they settle for superficial relationships. And what happens is when an issue pops up and that causes tension, you know, between people or discomfort or even offense, people will react in a few different ways. It really some pretty standard ways that people react in those situations. First of all, they'll just walk away. They just walk away. They say, no, I'm not going to do that. It's too hard. I walk away. And a lot of people, that's the way that they approach any people problems, is that they just walk away from the issue at hand. The other thing, reaction that people have sometimes is people just walk around on eggshells. Right? They just walk, oh, we don't want to make them mad. We don't want to get them upset, so we just walk around on eggshells. And that's a reaction that we could take. And all this happens in church. Honestly, you know, it's not like it's germane to the family or the workplace or, you know, among friends. It happens at church as well. Or the third thing is, the third reaction when there's a problem or tension or discomfort or offense is people just remain silent, thinking that that preserves the peace. But all it does is foster a sense of false peace. Right? And so that's kind of the pattern of most. And then the next thing that happens, and this is from personal experience, the next thing that happens is that someone will come in and try to smooth everybody's ruffled feathers. And that someone is usually the pastor who has no dog in the fight at all, right? If you know what I mean. All right, so two people have an issue and they reacted in different ways and try to ruffle the feathers, you know, or everyone just smooth out the feathers. And it usually doesn't happen. The disgruntled parties, they feign reconciliation, but they continue to live with this underlying frustration and bitterness toward one another. Does this make any sense to you? Huh? Hello? Okay. In the end, everybody else knows about their problem, but no one talks about it openly. And you know what this does? It creates a sick environment of secrets where gossip thrives. That's all it does. And what I've described to you takes place in congregations all over the country. All over the country. And you know what the Bible's answer for a sick congregation is? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. That's the answer. So real fellowship, real community, whether in a marriage or in a friendship or in a church, depends upon honesty. It depends upon frankness. Now, listen to me. Frankness, you with me, is not a license. Frankness isn't a license to say anything you want in any way that you want, whenever you want, and to whomever you want. That's not frankness. You know what the Bible calls that? They call that rage. They call that fleshly impulsivity. They call that rudeness. That's what that's called, rudeness. Saying anything you want, in whatever way that you want, whenever you want, and to whomever you want. The Bible would call that rude. That's rudeness. And you've been to the wedding, right? Where they talk about 1 Corinthians 13. What love is not rude. Love is not rude. And so, thoughtless, exaggerated, even false words about others or to others, all that does is leave lasting wounds. And God tells us to speak to each other in the church as loving family members. As a family members. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy 5, don't rebuke an older man harshly. Exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. What's a father, mother, brother, sister? That's a family. And to do that with absolute purity. So, let me just say this. Sadly, many a church has been destroyed by a lack of honesty and a surplus of rudeness. Destroyed by a lack of honesty and a surplus of rudeness. And we've read stories, and we've known people who have pastored churches where there was just a surplus of rudeness and just a blatant lack of honesty, and the church just crumbled, literally. And so it takes honesty. Community takes honesty, and the disciple really needs to be an honest person. Disciple. Amen? An honest disciple. And secondly, cultivating this thing that we call biblical community, it takes humility. And nobody likes to hear about that, right? Humility. There's nothing that will destroy a fellowship faster than self-importance and smugness and pride, stubborn pride. All pride does is erect walls between people. That's all pride does. Humility, on the other hand, builds bridges between people. Now, somehow, I was thinking about this week, that we isolate humility from relationships. And let me explain. We say, boy, so-and-so's a real humble person. Right? We just say, man, they're a humble person. Well, why? Why are they humble? Why do we think that they're humble? How do we know that they're humble? Well, the way that we know that a person is humble is because their humility can be seen as they relate to people. That's the only way that we know a person is humble, and it's in the way that they treat others, in the way that they relate to others. And I can really prove that by saying this. There's the treatment from an arrogant person, and there's the treatment from a humble person, and all of us know the difference, don't we? Huh? We all know the difference between the treatment from an arrogant person and the treatment from a humble person. And we know it right away, don't we? And so, Peter writes, 1 Peter 5, he says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Did you catch that? Humility toward one another. It's like, and because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humility is expressed toward people. I mean, if you isolate and you say, man, I'm really a humble person, you just, in fact, destroyed your humility, right? Humility is active. Humility is expressed. Humility is a character that gets played out in your life. You see it in other people. It's evident by what they do and what they say toward others. Are you following me? Pride blocks God's grace in your life. And one writer defined grace as this: God's grace is God's love in action towards men and women. The grace of God is God's love in action toward men and women. I want you to think about this. This is a good definition. We need God's loving action for our lives to grow spiritually, don't we? We need God's loving action to change in our lives. We need God's loving action to experience healing in our lives. We need God's loving action to love other people and to minister to other people in appropriate ways, in right ways. We need God's love and action. And the way that we receive God's grace is by humbly admitting we need it. We need God's loving action in our lives. I don't know about you, I need it. I need God's loving action in my life because sometimes it's just like Andrew and I are talking with one another and we just out, dear Lord, help us. Help us in our attitudes, or dear Lord, help us. We need your loving action, God, in our lives. And now this verse in 1 Peter 5 is a daunting verse. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's a powerful verse, isn't it? But daunting as well. Because what it's saying is that anytime we are prideful, we are living in opposition to God. Opposition to God. And that's not a very smart way to live. No, in fact, it's a dangerous way to live, being in opposition to God. So how do we develop it? How do we develop humility? Well, here's just a few ways. By admitting your weaknesses. Really? I really got to do that? Yes, you do. To God. Admit your weaknesses. Maybe you just need to admit them to somebody else, too. Admitting your weaknesses. By being patient with other people's weaknesses. That's humility. By being open to correction. And by pointing the spotlight on others and not yourself. Now listen, if we're unable to admit our weaknesses, if we're frequently impatient with other people, if we cannot accept any type of correction in our lives, if we always want the spotlight on us, there's a good chance that we're full of pride and probably haven't experienced the grace of God or the presence of God in our lives for a long time, a long time. And so those are some of the ways that we develop humility. But just in case we aren't clear on humility, couple more places where the Bible says we need it. God addresses it. Keeping in mind that humility always takes place in relationships. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. With one another, implied. Philippians 2, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So here it is. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. You hear the difference? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's thinking more of other people. Humble people are so focused on serving others, they don't think of themselves. That's when you know and when you can detect that there's humility. And this one anothering thing that we're all called to, and called to this community of faith and community of God's family, it takes humility, doesn't it? It really does take humility. And we all need it. Amen? Now, the third thing and the final thing, and we'll finish up with this, is that creating true fellowship and true community among disciples takes courtesy. Courtesy. And courtesy is respecting our differences. Courtesy is being considerate of each other's feelings and being patient with people who irritate us. Maybe a little. There's a scripture I want to share with you, Romans chapter 15. It says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." But this thing about bearing with the failings of the weak. Titus chapter 3 calls us to not slander anyone. It says, do not slander anyone, but be peaceable and considerate. The Bible actually says the word considerate. To be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility, there it is again, and to show true humility toward all men or all humanity. And last week we said that many people live an oh man lifestyle. Remember that? Oh man. They cannot see life's challenges and minor irritations and the opportunity to grow spiritually. All they can do is complain and grumble, and they remain the same complaining, grumbling person their whole entire life. Ouch. Oh, man. Remember that one? Can I tell you something? Some people also live an oh, brother life. An oh, brother. Right? They rub elbows with someone whose personality is different than theirs, who approach life differently, and who approach problems differently, and who make decisions differently, and they immediately dismiss them. And their response is, are you ready? Here's their response. Oh, brother. Right? Oh, brother. Right? And so they bump up against somebody, and they're like, oh, geez. Oh, brother. Look at this guy. Right? Oh, man. Oh, brother. Oh, man. So everybody, there's some people who are like, they have it down twice, right? Oh, man. Oh, brother. I mean, they got a sore neck now, right? It was the arms, and now it's in the necks. Oh, man. Oh, brother. Oh, man. Oh, brother. Don't do that too hard. That hurts. Some people do. They live an oh, brother lifestyle. Because people don't talk and act and think and react and have the same attitudes as them. As them. That hurts. I believe that just like circumstance, God puts people in our lives both for their benefit and ours. And ours. And there's an opportunity for growth in our lives. And the question becomes then, will we love them as brothers and sisters and treat them with dignity? You see, in God's family, acceptance isn't based on how smart or beautiful or talented or put together we are. You know, we're really not all that put together. It's based on the fact that we belong to each other. That's it. And a family member may be a little different, but they're still one of us, right? Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Above yourselves. The truth is this, we all have quirks. And annoying traits. Let's just say it. Let's just put it out there. We all have them. We've got quirks. We've got annoying traits. It's annoying to somebody, right? But one key to courtesy is this, and then we'll close. It's understanding where people come from. When we know more of their story, you'll be more understanding with a person. And instead of thinking about how far they still have to go, right? Man, they got a long way to go. We'll start thinking about how far they've come in spite of their hurts. Huh? And that's a great way to develop more courtesy and consideration of others, is to try to find out about their story, where they're coming from. And it should give us more understanding and consideration with people. Amen? What is the disciple? Well, he's not an oh brother person, and he's not an oh man person. A disciple is a loyal family member who understands that the greatest privilege is being part of God's family. A disciple is committed to experiencing life together with other brothers and sisters of faith for the long haul. For the long haul. We're committed for the long haul. A disciple is humble towards others in God's family, and they admit that their weaknesses and they're patient with other people who have weaknesses, and they think more of others than themselves. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is considerate of the feelings of his brothers and sisters of Christ. And it shows in the words that they choose to say to others and the way in which they choose to say those words. That's a good disciple. And a disciple views others in God's family not as burdens, but as benefits. They're a benefit to my life. And the opportunity for growth is greater with those who are different than with those who are alike. Think about that. But that is a disciple. And we're really just expanding our definition of what a disciple is. Lord, help us to aspire to be that kind of disciple. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I want to say this morning that about the time that we think that we've gotten somewhere in our faith, you show us how little we've come, how much more we have to go. About the time that we are confident that we have advanced and we've gone down the path miles, and we would consider ourselves mature in our faith, you remind us of the weaknesses and the brokenness in our lives, and how we too ourselves, we have a ways to go. But you're teaching us. God, I thank you for your patience. Holy Spirit, thank you for your patience with us, with your church. We would have thrown in the towel on ourselves a long time ago. but you've remained with us. You stuck with us, and you've been faithful to us, and patient with us. That is amazing in and of itself. Teach us to not just talk about being a disciple. Teach us to be one. Lead us into the path of discipleship. We don't want to be in the dugout. We want to be in the game. And we need your help. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. And I just will say this, if in your heart if you were honest, you'd have to say, Lord, I need honesty. I need to be an honest disciple, or I need to be a humble disciple, or I need to be a courteous disciple. I need to be a considerate disciple. I need more of at least one of those things, qualities in my life. I'm just going to invite you just to stand right where you're at. And just when you stand, you're just saying, Lord, I need more humility. I need more honesty. I need more consideration and courtesy with others. I need that in my life. I'm just going to invite you to stand. Nobody knows what it is. Just between you and God. I need this. I need this. Lead me in this. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just want you to open your hands to the Lord if you feel comfortable with that. Just open your hands to the Lord just as a way of receiving from Him. Lord, we receive your loving action in our lives, your grace. Give us grace to be more humble. Give us grace to be more honest and truthful. Give us grace to be considerate and courteous. And others thinking in our lives. Give us grace for that, God. We open up our hearts, God. We open up our lives, God. And we say we need this in our lives. Give it to us, Lord. We ask for grace, Lord. Lead us. And then show us, Lord, to whom we're to be honest with, to whom we're to be humble toward, to whom we're to be more considerate of on a daily basis. We want to be one of your true disciples. So come, Lord, just move and continue to move. Even as we leave this place today, just move in our hearts, in our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Be a loving, committed family member this week with someone. Give them a call. Encourage somebody in some way in this group. If you need some personal prayer, I invite you to come up to the front. But be blessed today. We'll pray for others up front here. If you've got a personal prayer, we will pray for you. Be blessed.